Last week, I introduced a series called A Reason to Rejoice. And what I want to do is I want to kind of set the tone here for you that over the next year, there is a tremendous amount of calling that the Lord has upon this church. And at the end of this month, myself and the two elders, Rob and Scott, are going to be sharing with you some of the things that the Lord has laid on our hearts in leadership about what God is doing in us and what is going to be happening in 2014. And I'm really excited about it. And I know that God is going to bless that. But one of the things that we were looking at is that a reason to rejoice, I would like you to look at having 52 weeks of rejoicing in situations that come up in your life. That you would be able to say, no matter what the circumstance is, God, I'm going to give you the glory. Something that's really present within the church today is that, and maybe you've experienced it, or maybe you know somebody who has, is that it's easy to be thankful when things are going well. But then I put an asterisk on that because the reality is that when things are going well, we rarely give attention to what God is doing. It's just a natural thing that happens, is that things are going well, and not too often would somebody turn around and go, "Wow, God, thank you." That's pretty rare. And if that's you, you're in a small percentage, and God bless you for doing that. But most of the time when things are going well, we're like, hey, things are going well. And that's kind of the end of it. But then when things start not going so well, we tend, and I would say, we'll kind of put us all in this category, but this is a general statement, is that when things aren't going so well, it seems like that God is the one who gets the blame for the circumstance that we're in. Where we say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, why did this thing take place? And I read a section of scripture to you that in the book of Psalms, it was describing what had happened, is that everything in Israel had been demolished. The city was in ruins. And the people were extremely depressed, and they couldn't believe that God would allow such a tragedy to come upon them. And then the word of the Lord that came to the people was, look around the destruction, and do you not see the towers that are around you that are still standing as a place of defense? See, sometimes when things don't go so well, we tend to pay a lot of attention on what the ruin is, but not realize what God has preserved and what God has saved. I don't know if this fits into your idea of a tragedy, but when a certain tragedy would come along, I know that for me in my past, I would focus on that tragedy and be completely overwhelmed with that circumstance and not really open to the idea that there was still some good going on. We happen to find the bad things real easily. Am I alone in that? We look at the negative and we're like, yep, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. And then somebody wants to come along and be Mr. Optimistic, and so we want to kick them in the shin because they need to feel as miserable as I do. And what God said to the people of Israel is, he said, look around you. Maybe the temple is torn down. Maybe your houses are in ruins. But he said, look to the towers. God is still your defender. And there were these towers that were located around the city. And these towers were still there. They were high. There was a place of protection. And people could see that God was still going to defend them. And what I ended with last week is I said, there's going to be three things that we're going to look at today. And these three things, I'm going to give them to you again real quickly. Rejoice for the battles that did not beat you. Rejoice for the beatings that did not break you. And rejoice for the beginnings that don't seem big to you. We're going to go back through and look at some of these together. But I want you to see that when we are in certain circumstances, it's so easy to be able to say, well, this is why I can't believe that God would allow this thing to happen. And a lot of times what happens is that we actually pull ourselves out of fellowship because we think that it's just too painful to be around people when we're going through something. And I've talked with a number of people that they'll go through a specific tragedy and they'll say, well, I can't come around people right now because I can't handle being around someone who's asking me questions or talking to me about this, or somebody may be interested in returning back into fellowship in the church. And they'll say, well, I can't come back because the guilt that's there and the pain that's there associated with it. And they don't realize that what really is necessary is that when you go through something, you need the support of the brothers and sisters in Christ around you. To remove yourself from fellowship is exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to be isolated. I'm going to see if I can find it real quick. One of the elders in the church sent me something that really caught my eye. And what it was is 12 reasons why a pastor won't attend sporting events anymore. 12 reasons why a pastor won't attend sporting events anymore. So forgive me while I read this off of my phone. I couldn't get it to show up on my other device, and so I'm going to have to read it from here. And it's really tiny, and I'm 42, and I can't see it unless I hold it really close to my face. All right, so number 12, it says, this is why a pastor will not attend sporting events anymore. I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. Number 11, I think you're going to catch on real quick what's going on here. Another reason why he will not attend sporting events, number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches do anyway. Number 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 9, the games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands, so I will not go to them anymore. Number 8, the band played some songs that I had never heard before. Number 7, some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. Number 6, I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. I got another message earlier in the week about hypocrites. And this one came from Scott via Alex Kennedy. He had seen this one. He said, saying that you won't go to church because there's hypocrites there is like saying I won't go to the gym because of all the fat people. Way to go, Alex. Number 5. The referee made a decision that I did not agree with. Number 4. The seats were very hard. We've taken care of that problem here. Number 3. The people sitting in my row did not seem very friendly. Number 2. Every time I went, they asked for money. And the number one reason this pastor will not attend sporting events anymore is because the coach never came to visit me. So you can see that there are things that we can get into a situation where we feel like, well, the only answer to this situation is for me to remove myself from fellowship. And I want to tell you today that that is exactly what the enemy wants you to do. If you are dealing with a situation in your life and you feel that the answer is to remove yourself from fellowship with godly people who are experiencing their own ups and downs in life, some may be on peaks and mountaintops and others may be in valleys. If you feel that the answer is to remove yourself from where people can surround you and love on you and pray with you, that thought only comes from the enemy. It is not a godly response to how we deal with things in our lives. And I want you to look with me this morning as we go through some of these. The very first one is rejoice for the battles that did not beat you. And one of the things in our scripture verse that we looked at, I'm just going to refer to it briefly. If you have your Bibles with you, you can either mark this one. We don't necessarily have to turn to it, but it's in Psalm chapter 48. And I want you to see in Psalm 48, verse 13, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning, that it says this in verse 13, "Consider her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation." Remember last week, if you weren't here, at this point, I asked you to look at the person you were sitting next to, and I want you to look at them right now and say, "I have a testimony." Go ahead and tell the person you're sitting next to, "I have a testimony." Verse 13, it says, "Consider her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation." And this is something that is extremely important for us to see as believers in Jesus Christ, that there needs to be a generation that can look at the previous one and not see them as perfect, but recognize they have to go through something and God is their only answer. I feel like I need to say that again. God is not looking for a perfect people. God is looking for a people that will come to Him in their imperfection and find perfection in Him and Him alone. I am not perfect. But what the Bible says is that when I surrender myself to Jesus Christ, that I find hope and perfection and holiness and righteousness in a place where there could be no righteousness, there could be no holiness. I come to Christ broken, hurt, confused, damaged goods, as a friend shared with us a number of weeks ago, that we are damaged goods. Well, guess what? We don't stay damaged. When we come to Christ, He heals us from the inside out, and we have the Spirit of God to do amazing things. The lie of the enemy is that you don't have anything to offer. And what's happening in Psalm chapter 48 is that the writer of this is saying, don't be dismayed by the destruction that you see all around you. Look around and see what is good. Because God inhabits the praises of His people. And we need to come to a place where we would say, you know what? I'm not perfect. It's okay that if you can see that there are some imperfections in my life. But is it also true that in my imperfection, I find hope in serving Jesus Christ? That when there is a need in my life, I'm not ashamed to come to Jesus Christ. Rejoice for the battles that did not beat you. You're still standing. The enemy underestimates God every single time. And as the writer in Revelation lets us know, as John is writing this through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it was evident and obvious on the day of Jesus' sacrifice that the enemy was about to rejoice for something that he did not know the full picture of. And Jesus took the keys of hell and of death, and He defeated the enemy on that day. The enemy underestimated Him, and the enemy still underestimates Him to this day. Rejoice for the battles that did not beat you. You say, well, Phil, there's some things that did beat me. Okay, listen real closely. There's some that did not. That is what I want you to look at today. There are some battles that you went through that did not defeat you. Rejoice in those. And then you will see that there is victory in every situation that God is desiring for us to go through. The second thing, rejoice for the beatings that did not break you. Now, I'm not talking about like a child that's getting spanked and laughing at their parent. That's not the kind of beating I'm talking about. If you have your scriptures with you, I would ask you to open up to this. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, what we hear about is the apostles are taken in front of the Sanhedrin. And while they're there, they are kind of ridiculed, mocked. They're put on trial. And there's a decision that the Sanhedrin has to come to. They have to either say, we're going to imprison you. And they kind of go through a logical process here and they say, well, we can't imprison them. The people get mad at us. Some of them want to kill them. We can't kill them. We'll have a huge uprising on our hands. And one of them finally says, you know what? If we let them go, and what they're talking about is meaningless and pointless and not going anywhere, it's eventually going to die out. So let's just let them go. So the Sanhedrin gets back together. They meet with the apostles that are there. And they say, we charge you with this. Do not speak the name of Jesus ever again. Don't do it. Don't teach it. Don't have meetings. We ask you not to do this anymore. Then what we're going to do is we're going to beat you. So they get out rods, whips, whatever it is they use, and they lash them. They beat them. And when the apostles get out of that situation, we're going to pick up with it in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. And it says, when they had called the apostles in, they beat them and charged them not to speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What? Right? That they were beaten, they were put on trial, and they were told never to speak the name of Jesus again. Basically, do not breathe. Because the apostles were with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They were basically told to do something that they could not stop from doing. And then they went from that place rejoicing that they were counted worthy enough to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That is a different philosophy altogether. When was the last time you looked at something that you went through and said, Jesus, thank you so much that you put me, that you thought that I could handle this, that I went through this, and I'm just rejoicing that I was counted worthy to suffer for your name. It's been a while since I've thought that way. And I want you to know today that God is looking for a people that will look at the circumstance that they're in and they would say, you know what? God, I cannot handle this without you. I cannot go through this without you. I am not weak in my own self. What it is that it is impossible. It's not an issue of weakness. If I went to you and said, we need to pick up this building and we need to move it 45 feet to the left, you would look at me and go, that cannot be done. And I would say, exactly. That's how we look at some of the situations that we're in. We say, God, you're putting me through something that I cannot handle. And God says, guess what? Me in you will get you through this circumstance. It's not an issue of physical ability. It's an issue of dependence upon what God is doing in your life. The apostles were not physically able to go through what they were going through. And all they could do is rejoice. God, thank you. We are suffering for your name. And then what it says in the next verse is it says this, and every day, verse 42, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They didn't stop. If you feel like you're in a situation where you have been robbed of some opportunity or blessing, I want you to know that today God is looking for a people that in any situation or circumstance, their response would be to rejoice. Their response would be to rejoice. Rejoice for the beatings that did not break you. And then finally, this morning, the third one, rejoice for the beginnings that don't seem big to you. When I was a young guy in church in the mid to late 70s, there was a tremendous harvest going on in the church. It was something called the Jesus People Movement. I don't know if anybody here remembers that particular thing that was going on in the late 60s into the 70s. But there were people that were just flocking to the church in the late 70s. And they were getting saved over and over and over. I mean, they were coming out of drugs. They were coming out of addictions. They were getting their lives in order. God was just moving greatly in the church. And then as a teenager, when I was in youth ministry in the late 80s, I can remember people coming in and they would see the youth ministry or they would see the young people in the church and they would seem to not be thankful or growing in the Lord. There would seem to be some kind of absence in their walk with God. And there we were as teenagers sitting there, and someone who had experienced the Jesus People Movement, they would go, "Man, you guys don't know what has been paid for you. If I knew what you know now, what God would do." Do you remember anybody coming in and preaching like that? "If I knew what you knew, and I would just be, I'd be going to Africa right now, and millions of people would be coming to the Lord." They would talk to us like this all the time. Because they had experienced something that was fresh and new. They had come out of addiction. They had come out of a godless situation. And they were looking at people who were raised in the church, and they were looking at them going, "You guys don't know what you have. And you're not doing anything. Wake up." And we would go, "We are awake," kind of, you know. And we didn't have the connection that they had. I was raised in the church. I was raised in a Christian family. I didn't know what it was like to have something that tragic in my life going on and then seeing God in a revelation of some kind and having my life transformed traumatically. I didn't know what that was like. And somebody who had experienced that, who what we call now first generation Christians. And many of you in this room are just like that. You're first generation Christians. What you do is you look around and you say, "Man, I can't believe that people just aren't leaping out of their seats right now in excitement for what God is going to do, because, man, they saved us from so much." And it's kind of just like that. Yeah, we know. God is pretty cool. The big man upstairs. Right? And what can happen is one generation can begin to browbeat the next generation instead of doing what the psalmist was saying in Psalm chapter 48. Remember, just a few minutes ago, I asked you to look to the person next to you and say, "I have a testimony." And what can happen is we can look around and go, "Kids these days, they don't know. Kids." I can remember sitting in school, and I had one teacher that I was like, "I don't know why this person was a teacher. I am convinced she hated children. But she was a teacher." And she was so mad at us one time. She was red in the face and she looked at us and she goes, "I can't believe that one day one of you could possibly be the president of this country." Like, wow. and that's what can happen is we can get so frustrated with what we see. I'd ask if you'd come on a journey with me real quickly in closing here. We're going to turn to a minor prophet at the end of the Old Testament. If you go into the book of Matthew, which is in the New Testament, you start to turn back into the Old Testament. You'll go back about four books to Haggai. And these short books are called the minor prophets. And they're not minor because they're insignificant. They're minor because of their length. They're small challenges that were given to the people of Israel and what they were going through. And so in the minor prophet of Haggai, there was this charge that was going on to rebuild the temple. You remember Scott spoke a couple of weeks ago on the building of the wall. Well, this was a number of years prior to that. And what happened was, they started to build the temple. They started to work on it after they were convinced that this was the time and this was the season to build the temple. And in Haggai chapter 2, we're going to pick up with this and see where they come. Now, there's going to be a bunch of Old Testament names in here. And so just kind of bear with me as we go through this. I want you to see what was happening from one generation to the next. Haggai chapter 2, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Now, if you're having a baby anytime soon, you can write some of these down. These would be great to get back in circulation, some of these names. The high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? Pause. People were working on rebuilding. They were saying, how can we say that we are a people that are serving the one true living God? Because that was the whole thing of the people of Israel. They were serving the one true living God. And they said, how can we say that we're serving the one true living God and yet His house is in ruin? And another challenge came and it said, they were all working on their own homes. I don't know about you, but like if something came through and like blew apart our community, like the tornadoes in like the late 80s and all that kind of stuff, something come through, something tragic happened to my home, I would get busy and start working on my house and getting it back in order. And so what had happened was that Jerusalem, Israel was in ruins. And so people were going around fixing their houses and all this kind of stuff. And they said, and here's my little translation of it, but basically what it says is, how can you go to your house and all of its nice siding and brand new shingles and palm entry doors, and it talks to you when you walk in. Your house is in order, but the house of God is in ruin in the middle of the city. So what they began to do is they began to work on the temple. They said, yeah, we serve God. But what happened is as they started working on it, the people who remembered what the old temple looked like started getting a little angry about the condition and the size and the scope, and some of the stuff that was in it wasn't measuring up. And they began to look at it, and they would literally weep when they would look at the temple. And so God said to them, how do you see this? Who's left among you that knows of its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes when you are looking at the next generation? And maybe you're one of the people that has this tremendous testimony of what God has worked in your life. What can happen is we can look at the next generation and we say, kids these days, they just don't get it. I don't see how God, and in our minds, I'm not saying that I believe that anybody here today would look at a child and go, I don't see how God can use you. I don't believe we would verbalize that at all. But a lot of times our actions can demonstrate, well, honey, that's okay. You know, just kind of step aside and we'll see. And something that has made me very proud to be a part of Grace Fellowship Church is that we desire to speak into the lives of the next generation and release them into ministry as soon as possible so that they can see that God can use them starting right now. Right now in our children's ministry, we have young people who are working with our babies. You see on this worship team that we still have young people that are part of the worship team. We have young people who desire to reach out into this community and change the lives of the people around them. They want to make a difference. And what does not need to happen when a generation looks back and says, oh, isn't that cute? We can say, God, use them in ways that I only ever dreamed of. Release them in a way, in areas that I could only dream of them. Instead of looking at their accomplishments and weeping and going, man, that was nothing compared to what I experienced in the 70s. Instead of having an attitude of, God, I can't believe this is happening. Because then watch this in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Declare to the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. Let's stop right there. Say that with me. Ready? Work, for I am with you. This is a place where God is saying, I am in your presence. I am with you. And what I look at is when Grace Fellowship Church is beginning to, we're starting to look at real seriously. We've done a number of things over the last 2 years about renovating this facility, because what we see is that we see a place where God can minister. I'm not looking to build an 800 seat sanctuary. Usually when you start talking about what's going to happen in a church and church renovations, everybody's like, oh, you're gonna build a bigger sanctuary. No, what we want to do is we want to have a facility that can be opened up for ministry. We want to be able to serve this community. We want to be able to have places where people can come in and receive counsel. We want them to be able to come in and also minister. We want to train people to work right here and give their testimony to somebody else. Some of you have gone through something that you would be able to sit down across the desk from somebody or sit in a chair holding a cup of coffee and speak into their life and say, I can remember when I went through this experience, and I want to encourage you. Work, because God is with you. Go through this thing. God is with you. God was with me. He never left me. And I want you to know that in this situation, you can work because God is with you. We need to have a positive testimony. Even though we could look around like we saw in Psalm chapter 48, the city could be in ruin. And we could look around and say, oh man, I can't believe this thing happened to us. But God is saying, well, make sure, look at the towers. The towers are still there. Look at the citadels. Look at the ramparts. They're all there. We can still defend this place. We can still hold our ground. We can still be strong in the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. This is extremely important that you would recognize as believers in Jesus Christ that when you gave your heart to the Lord, the Spirit of God did not lift from this place. I want to say that again, because maybe for some of you that was a confusing thing to say, because what can happen is we can say, oh, I can remember when I gave my heart to the Lord. Oh, the Spirit of God was so heavy in this place. But now something's happened. It's gone. And I would say, work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Do you remember what it was like when you gave your life to the Lord? Guess what? The Bible says that the Spirit of God remained in their midst. And how that is connected with us is that we can live in a time and in a generation. I would agree with most. I would think that all of us would kind of be on the same page. We live in a very dark time, where it seems like even in some sense or another that Christian activity in our own country is beginning to get some kind of oppression and persecution on some level, although there's people in other countries that are dealing with severe and serious persecution. We're seeing some things happen in our own country that are beginning to oppress the freedom of worshiping our God. And we can look around, we can say, I can't believe that there's a generation that can rise up and do this. Well, guess what? The Spirit of God is still alive and well, and God is still on His throne, people. We serve a true and living God. And the Bible is so specific. Even if there is just one, that's all it takes. And there's more than one here this morning. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you desire to see a generation changed for Him? If that is true, then God says, work, for I am with you. Be strong, because my Spirit remains with you. Fear not. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, verse 7, so that the treasure of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory. And even though on the outside, to these people, it may not look like what it did, God is saying it doesn't matter what it looks like. What matters is that I dwell there. Yeah. It's really important, guys. What's important is that God dwells. And I would encourage you today not to spin. I'm not asking you to spin and ignore something that's tragic that's going on. I'm not asking you to go into some kind of Holy Spirit, let's spin all this to the positive because that's what the pastor wants us to do. But never in any situation, this is what God was saying to the people of Israel. You have to understand, they were standing in a city that was called the City of Peace, the place of peace. The lower part of their nation was called Judah, the place of praise. And they were standing up to their knees in rubble. And they would say, this is no place of praise. This is no place of peace. It's the place of shame. And God said, what you see around you is not as important as where I am. And I am with you. Maybe you're going through something very serious and heavy. God is with you. Maybe you're in a situation where hope doesn't seem to be strong. I want you to know that God is with you. I will fill this house with glory. Verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And then finally this morning. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. They were standing around and they were looking and they were saying, how could God ever use this place? How could God ever use these people? Nobody is paying attention to God the way that I have. Nobody's doing the things that I used to do. Nobody's functioning in the way that I used to function. And God says, if you would just speak life into that next generation, they will come about and they will do greater things than you ever dreamed of. Today is the day that you can begin to see a change in your outlook of what's around you. Is it true that we live in a difficult time? I think it is. I think we live in a very difficult time. I also know that on this topic, the Bible is pretty plain. It's probably going to get worse. It's probably going to get worse. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it talks about some horrible things that are around the corner for us. But the reality is, are you willing to stand in the rubble? Are you willing to look and say, God is with us? I am going to see with my eyes the spiritual heavens that are opened up, and I am going to begin to function in a way that I can see the hand of God upon this house, and the glory of this house will be greater than the former. The latter glory will be greater than the former. Because if that's true about Grace Fellowship, then there's some amazing things that are going to happen. Because there's some amazing things that happened in Grace Fellowship Church in the late 80s and early 90s. And if that is the word of the Lord for this house, buckle up for safety. Because if God is going to do greater things in this house than He did years ago, there's some amazing things that are around the corner for us. And I believe that this is the word of the Lord for 2014. I believe that God is calling a people together. And if I can say it this way, I've seen old friends come back together again. I've seen people come and say, what should I do? I want to have Jesus in my life. We've literally had people walk in and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, we saw 10 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. I'm sitting and talking with another pastor in this community, and I was reminding him, I said, you know, the Bible says that there's going to be at some point where the sower is going to be overtaken by the reaper. Does everybody know what that term means? How many agriculturalists do we have here? How many farmers? How many people have gardens? Who are we? Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? You have seed. So can you imagine if you're out and you're sowing your seed, and then behind you corn is growing, and you've got your kids behind you pulling ears of corn off while you're throwing seed down. I've never experienced that before, but that's the spiritual picture that's going on in the Bible. Is he's saying that those who are sowing are going to be overtaken by the reaper. The harvest is ready. It's going to happen and it's going to come. And God is looking for a people who will be prepared for that. And I was talking to this pastor and I said, I believe that we are in a place where it is just going to be amazing what happens when people come to Jesus Christ. And he said, you know what? I had forgotten about that verse. I said, yeah, it's so easy to forget about some of those things, but it's in the Bible. It's there, and God wants to use us to work that way. As I'm sowing, there needs to be somebody behind reaping up that harvest and saying, God, this is amazing. It's growing right in front of my eyes. People are coming in. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. That's not a put down. That's something to get excited about. That's not a slam on anything that happened previous time. It's something to get excited about. It's not something that's like, oh, I can't believe you mean that all of that work was for nothing. No, it means that if we're going to do greater things, then God is really going to use this house to do incredible stuff. 2014 is going to be a landmark year at Grace Fellowship Church. I believe that with all of my heart. And He has brought you here for such a time as this. I'd ask you to stand to your feet with me this morning. The three things that we were looking at today. Rejoice for the battles that did not beat you. Rejoice for the beatings that did not break you. And rejoice for the beginnings that don't seem big to you. Today is the day where you can say, wherever you are, I know that we have guests here today, whatever fellowship you're in, I would say, go with purpose and say, God is going to use me to encourage the next generation because I want to see them do greater things than I ever could. Jesus, when He was leaving, He said to His disciples, He said, you're going to do greater things than I did. It's like, what? That's Jesus. That's Jesus saying that. And I would say that we live in a generation and a time when we need to take a hold of words like that and say, God, use me in this hour. Allow me to see the glory of what You're talking about. I want to see it in my lifetime. I want to see the greatness of who You are. I want to see it demonstrated in my children. I want to see it demonstrated in the generation that's behind me. And I want to be able to look at them and say, it's amazing what God is doing in their lives. I only ever dreamed of things like that. I would encourage you today to see God do something amazing in your life. I want to pray with you this morning. And I have to say, I kind of was anticipating this to go a little bit differently. I'm really excited about all this. Maybe you'll catch up to me. But I think this is an amazing thing. It's incredible. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you all stayed up late watching the football games last night. I don't know. Maybe we got the heat up too high. But I want you to know that as I pray with you today, I pray that you would be a tool in the hand of God to encourage what's coming next. Not to discourage what's coming, but to encourage. And even though something may not look big and amazing, and maybe it doesn't look the way that it was years ago, God says, what something looks like is not as important as where I am. And I am with you. Father, I come before you this morning. And I ask, Lord God, that you would just begin to allow your Spirit to fall upon this place this morning. Holy Spirit, we call out for you. Lord, that we would be able to be tools in your hand to see the work of the next generation. happening now, that it would be true that the sower is being overtaken by the reaper. That, Father, we would be able to see amazing things happen in this current time. That, Father, that 2014 would be a year where there would be 52 weeks of praise happening in our lives. That we would rejoice in You and that we would call upon You in every situation. We thank You for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. I want to take a moment and pray for Leslie Burton and her family. Her father passed away yesterday. She's not with us this morning, doing some things and taking care of some things that are happening. We've been praying for her father for a number of weeks.